This will probably mark the end of, at least for now, of the looking at things in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We've been 5 or 6 weeks in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians just looking at a few things, and this by no means means that I've gotten done with these two books, but probably changed first hour subjects next week. But today I want to talk to you about something that shows up a lot in 2nd Thessalonians chapter 3. Did I say first or second a while ago? Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And again, this will not be like an exhaustive study of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, but there's a couple things that I want to make mention of because of how often it shows up in the passage. And it's something that religion in general, churches in general, denominations in particular, deny. I'm not talking about just don't pay attention to it. They don't pay attention to it because they deny it. And we'll start in, we'll read from verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. Now, that's a pretty direct statement. He says it again. In fact, he says it altogether about 5 times. And the point that I'm making about this is that people don't want, people in the religious world, people in the denominational world in particular, don't want Paul to have written commandments. They want the commandments to be from Moses or Jesus, but not Paul. Well, I happen to believe that from Genesis to Revelation, what I've got here in front of me is the Word of God. And I'm not at all concerned about where a commandment is or who said the commandment. I am concerned with whom it was written, to whom it was written, and with what purpose in mind it was written. And I don't mind Paul saying, I'm commanding you. Notice verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord, and I'll get back to that in a little bit. Look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 1, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Well, think about this. Moses gave Israel commandments that lasted for 1,500 years. Moses gave the Jews commandments that lasted 1,500 years, plus 1,570. Paul gave commandments through the Lord Jesus Christ to the church, the body of Christ, and nobody wants to pay attention to Paul's commandments. We don't even call them Paul's commandments. I don't know anyone who does. They're written by Paul, but as you see in verse 2 there, it's by the Lord Jesus. Paul said, the gospel which I preach unto you, I didn't receive it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And nobody believes that verse either. See, the reason why we have little buildings or no buildings at all and little groups of people are, and by the way, except for a couple of spots up north, you know, this is one of the larger grace churches. I don't want you to be proud about that because this is just a few folks. I'm not trying to build up anything like that, but I'm just trying to get you to understand. The people that understand why we should pay attention to what Paul said are small in number, relatively speaking. A lot of us, praise God, but relative to the so-called Christian world, probably even relative to saved people, there's not a lot of us. Why not? Because them out there, they don't want to follow Paul. They want to follow Jesus. Say, well, don't you follow Jesus? Yes, I do. I thought you'd never ask. Look, if you will, back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 for just a moment. Verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which ye received of us. Well, the only people in the passage is Paul and whoever's with him and the Lord Jesus Christ. Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which ye received of us. Verse 7, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I see absolutely no problem whatsoever with understanding these passages. This is not, it's not college material. It's not even high school material. It's just simple words on simple pages, but it's contrary to every denomination known to man, and therefore people don't like it. They say, well, I don't think that's what it says. Well, why don't you read what it says? Yeah, but I don't think it's what it says. Well, why don't you read what it says? Well, I just don't think it's what it says. Why don't you read what it says? Yeah, but I don't think that's what it says. Verse 14. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now, watch this next phrase. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Nobody had any trouble understanding that. But millions upon millions of people have trouble believing it. Look in 1 Corinthians 11. They might find it a little easier to believe if they would really take a look at this verse. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, on a timeline basis, the Lord Jesus Christ appears, is born in a manger, or born in a stable, laid in a manger, lived a 33-year life. That's recorded in Matthew through John. His expectation, his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his burial, and his resurrection are all recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In your Bible, follow or follower is used, or follows or followed, is used 133 times. 88 of those times are in those four books. 50 of those times is in the books that Paul wrote. I'm sorry, 41 of those times is in the books that Paul wrote, Romans to Philemon. 88 and 41 makes 129, right? 129 out of 133. Two in the book of Acts and two in Hebrews, I think. Well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Hebrews through Revelation is written to, for, and about the promises that God made to Israel. Romans through Philemon is about the mysteries revealed to, through, and by the Apostle Paul. Well, it's understandable that with 53 books in your Bible written to, for, and about Israel, that 88 times the Lord or some aspect concerning the Lord would use the word follow or follows or follower or followed. Why so much in Paul? Because the other 13 books, Romans to Philemon, are written to the rest of the world, and the rest of the world has to know what to follow and who or whom to follow. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, we read a while ago, we read verse 4, which the last part of verse 4 that says that you both do and will do the things which we command you, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Verse 6 says, middle of the verse, withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us. In verse 9, a reference to he himself being with them, he says, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Verse 14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means the Lord be with you all. Notice the phrase, by all means. How is the Lord going to bring peace to you? Well, if you take the chapter as a whole, you go start with verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Well, in between verse 4 and verse 16 about the peace by all means, you've got five references to the fact that you should follow Paul, because Paul received it of the Lord Jesus and gave it to us. Paul received it and put it forth. Notice another phrase that denominations in particular, but the world, the so-called religious world in general, doesn't really like. Notice in 2 Corinthians, and I have read commentary about this, even people who are trying their best to be kind to the Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, they're trying to be kind to the Word of God in their commentary because it's the whole counsel of God, and yet they will belittle Paul because he says this in this verse. And you can look it up in all your commentaries, and you'll find some. About half of the commentaries that you find on most Bible programs will belittle Paul for saying this. Or, when I say belittle, not necessarily Paul the man, but belittle what he means by it. Notice he says, he's got all this list of things, starting in verse 23, that happened to him. And he goes through this whole long list of all bad things, from perils and shipwreck and all of that stuff, in cold and nakedness. Verse 28, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. What? The care of all the churches. Why was Paul caring for all the churches? I will answer my question. When he wrote this, he had written 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and he'd written Galatians, and he'd written 1st Corinthians, and he'd written Romans. So now he's in 2nd Corinthians 11. And he's headed toward jail, and he's going to write from jail Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. If I go back to 2 Corinthians 11 and then look at what he wrote after that, as in the rest of 11, which isn't much there, 12 and 13, and those seven books, I see Paul caring greatly for people who he never even knew. Never knew. He didn't have any regard for them personally. He didn't know them. Maybe the Philippians he knew. He didn't know the Ephesians and the Colossians, and he certainly didn't know you and me. He wouldn't have even liked us. He would have joyed in the Lord with us because we see what he said, and we see that he got it from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see that we have a reason to follow it. But he wouldn't have particularly liked us. I don't believe the Apostle Paul would have liked DVDs. Me and Bobby don't like them too well, do we, Bobby? He wouldn't have liked all this nonsense that goes on. He wouldn't have liked hanging around this world. He was a Jewish Pharisee, trained that way. And when he saw the truth of God, truth from God and the truth of God's Word, he was astounded that the world that he lived in was as bad as it was, let alone the one we live in. But look at what he said there. The care of all the churches is upon me daily. And we think we sacrifice to go to 2 or 3 hours of Bible study a week. The care of all the churches daily. You see, folks, what really gets me about what people do with Paul's writings is that there is a disregard in favor of building some other authority. In the second hour today, I'm going to talk about what the church is. And what gets me about that is what people believe churches are. See, what I'm going to talk about next hour is not what churches are thought to be. It's what the Bible says, describes, and does not say nor describe about the church. Paul had the care of all the churches. He wasn't talking about the hierarchy structure. There wasn't one. He had given to him something to say that established, that began and established groups of people on the basis of only God's Word, nothing man-made. Now, go back to Romans chapter 1 to start this. All right, Romans chapter 1. Notice in verse 9, in Romans 1, verse 9, Paul writes, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Paul said that, without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, or something very similar to that, in 6 of the 9 books that he wrote to groups of people. Let me ask you all a question. How's your prayer life? "Without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." He did that with the Romans, the Ephesians, the Colossians, and on and on and on. How did he do that? Did he say, Lord, bless the Colossians. Lord, bless the Romans. Oh, yeah, don't forget about those Corinthians. No, I don't believe that's what he did. I used to try to make myself get into the habit of rolling people's names through my mind as I prayed. I'd get up to about the C's or the D's and fall asleep. So if your name starts with G, you're out of luck. B, or... Why do you think this thing's lasted so long? What? Mic went out. No, it's got a short in it. I'm back on. You back on? That's just because the Lord didn't want that in there anyway. Now notice, if you will, verse 11. Romans 1, 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established.
Established.
To be established is to, first of all, be standing on a solid foundation and be settled. Standing on a firm foundation and be settled. It's a fascinating thing about being established. Now look, if you will, in Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, there is a lot of tie in thought and intent with the word follow and the word establish. Notice in chapter 5, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Now, I know that you saying in your mind, well, Paul said follow him. Well, of course he did, because he was following Christ. And in so writing, he said, be ye therefore followers of God. If you do it the way Paul wanted you to do it, what you're going to follow is the plan of God for your life. What you're going to follow is God as he has established his word in your heart. Be ye followers of God. Now, what I had Barbara go get that I so inconveniently forgot is the 1828 dictionary explanation of the word follow. And I think it's there are 17 distinct meanings of the word follow by Mr. Webster. And I think six of them he uses scripture to uphold. And I won't read all of this, but if you've got an 1828 Noah Webster's dictionary, American Dictionary of the English Language, which is the way Americans spoke and the way Americans still speak and so forth, you'll find it to be very helpful that Mr. Webster used the old authors. He used the Greek authors. He used the old English authors. And he used the Bible extensively to explain the meaning of the words. Words that appear in the King James Bible, by the way, appear in Mr. Webster's dictionary with a meaning, an English meaning. Sometimes I get the strangest things coming my way about how we are supposed to help define the Bible for ourselves. One such person wrote, and I'm pretty sure I can't quote this, but she wrote, I believe in following the Greco-Roman, Greco-Roman manner or something, of understanding what we read, Greco-Roman. They're not even compatible. The Greeks and the Romans weren't compatible. They had separate Eden. They had a separate list of gods. Same gods, different names. You want to call it Greco-Roman? What in the world is this person talking about, Greco-Roman? Romans spoke Latin. Greeks spoke Greek. The Greeks had two prepositions. The Romans had 12. I'd rather take English. It's got 18 or 20. But the point I'm making is, what in the world is this person doing? This person's swallowing a line. Somebody told her that's what she should be doing. She went on to say that the only way to understand, since everything loses something in translation, everything loses something in translation, which means she didn't believe in the inspiration and the preservation that God Almighty would be able to do. She was diminishing the work of God by saying God isn't able to do that with languages. Doesn't even know she's saying that. She thinks she's being intellectual. Well, she's being intellectually dishonest, Greco-Roman, my foot. But here's the thing. What she is saying there was that since we lose something in the translation, we need to go to the original autographs to be able to find out what it means. Bring me one! Is there one original autograph you can find? No. Surely there must be one. No. Yeah, but how about the Old Testament? No. So, well, maybe we don't have the Word of God. Maybe we don't. Let's just pitch it out the window, say to hell with the whole thing, and live our lives without a Word of God. How about that? or believe that God was true to his own word, doing what he promised, and brought it forth so that we can read it in our language, see it in our language. Say, well, you must think you're pretty elite. No, I think I'm living in the last times. That's what I think. You could go through the dark ages and preach the gospel of Christ and people get saved and die and go to be with the Lord. You could, up till now, you can preach the gospel of Christ, people can get saved and die and go to be with the Lord like that. But we're coming closer and closer and soon to an age when that's not the case. My father never studied nor knew nor taught anything at all about the rapture of the church or the 7-year tribulation or the 1,000-year reign. I never heard those terms used until almost 1970. Didn't know what they meant. 1973, got terribly confused by it all. And in 1974, someone showed me how to rightly divide the word of truth and I could see it in the scriptures and then I understood it. Listen, folks, we may be in the next to last or the next to next to last generation that will have the opportunity to believe the gospel of Christ, because one day soon the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout and take the saved people out of here, and the rest are going to go through that 7 years and that tribulation, and we have every reason to believe that God has put his word in simple languages that we can understand because of when we live and what we're living for and why there is a need to be established. So the word follow has 17 meanings. If you add, actually it's 22 meanings, but that some of them are a little far out there. I don't understand Mr. Webster's markings all that well, but like, for instance, some of you might, it's follow as a verb, and then he's got a T period after it. And then the five more is follow as a verb with an I after it. I don't know what that means. I want to read something to you, though. To follow. What is it? Oh, I thought you knew. The English, the grammar students come roaring out of the wood. What is an intransitive verb? Aha! You know why the marking's there, but you don't know what it is. I think I get the point. I'm just kidding you. But I didn't know those words. I mean, I'd forgotten them. Here's the deal. To follow is to go after or behind. That makes sense, like to walk or to ride or whatever. To pursue, that is to chase as an enemy. To accompany, as to attend in a journey. And he uses scripture. Genesis 24. Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. To accompany, to be of the same company, to attend for any purpose, as in Luke 5. Choosing Matthew, the Lord looked at him and said, follow me. And he followed him. Notice it's to imitate, to copy, as to follow a pattern or model. Whoa, Paul called himself a pattern, didn't he? For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul was a pattern. To embrace, that is, like in the sense of adopt, and he uses Plato. To pursue as an object of desire, which means, as in Hebrews chapter 12, follow peace with all men, that kind of a thing. To obey, to observe, to practice, to act in conformity to. He's quoting someone here, but he doesn't say who it is. It is our duty to follow the commands of Christ. Good soldiers follow the orders and so forth. To pursue as an object of desire. I read that one. To use, to practice, to make the chief business. There was as to follow the trade of a carpenter, to follow the profession of law. To side with the house of Judah, follow David. He quotes 2 Samuel 2 there. And then he has an interesting one in the intransitive case. Is that right? Okay. But it's all right with me. Well, it is one that I want to use. So let's say, did y'all hear what she said? It doesn't have to, it's whether an intransitive doesn't have to have a, what? A direct object. Go to Hosea 6. I don't know if we're going to prove Sarah right or wrong, but we got a good explanation there. And by the way, it's very little charge for the grammar lessons. Hosea 6. Hosea is after Daniel, which is after Ezekiel, which is after Lamentations and Jeremiah. Hosea 6. Now this is a picture of Israel that you ought to get. Here's Israel, not Abraham, but here's Israel under Moses, 1500 years. Christ shows up. The book of Acts carries it on out there for a while, out to about AD 70. And then over here at the end, you have Israel again in a different mode. And this over here is going to be, that's 1,500 years. This is 1,007 years probably. We'll put 1,000 there. But all of this is Israel. Abraham, Genesis to Malachi, of course, but Abraham was the forefather, and Moses brought them into the land, or to the land, and then the Lord establishes a kingdom over here in the future. This is all Israel. Israel. Hosea is writing about Israel in trouble. Israel's going to lose the whole thing. Except that the Lord tells Hosea how to tell them how they're going to lose it, and then how to tell them how they get it back. So it's prophecy. Look in Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn, and He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He will bind us. Let me show you what he means there. Look over in chapter 13. Chapter 13. And you can do your own prophecy study on this, but here's how I see verse 11. Chapter 13, verse 11. I gave thee a king in mine anger, as in King Saul, and took him away in my wrath. All of the Israel, the natural Israel, is all going to bow down to the Antichrist. So when the Lord's wrath is poured out upon Israel, at the end of the whole thing, He takes away their king. Then it says in verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Then look in chapter 14, verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. And Hosea is calling upon them to return unto the Lord their God so that they won't go through all this bad 7 or 8 or 9 chapters he's told them about. Notice verse 4, though. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. All of a sudden it's going to be a good end. But he has to, looking back at the king which he gave them, and looking forward to the king which he takes away from them, he has to purge out all of Israel. Now, how long? Well, the king that pretty well matches that one that's going to show up in the end was there in 606 B.C. He's a type, and there's several types just like him, all the way down to and through all of the Herods and so forth. Over here, the Antichrist is going to end it all. Now, the question is, how long is it going to be? How long is it going to last? Now go back to chapter 6, verse 2. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Now here's the word follow. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Follow on. Then shall we know if we follow on. To follow on is to continue pursuit of an endeavor, or to persevere, and it is as an inference, it's the result. To follow on is a result, which I guess is what makes it intransitive, I'm not sure. But the point being that that's one of the meanings of the word follow in the English language. Therefore, in the 133 times over here in the New Testament, in the 133 times that the word follow or some form thereof is used, there's several different aspects of how it's used, and each of them leads you to understand all of the various aspects of following. Like a little puppy would follow after a child, or like Buddy would follow Bill if he keeps giving him treats on Sunday morning, and so forth. That's why we keep the gate closed. Somebody steals our dog. Just kidding, Bill. Don't mind the treats at all. In fact, you've got Scooter addicted, I think. But the point I'm making is that there's a way to follow, which is not simple adoration. Oh, he's a follower of Paul. Oh, he's a follower of Nietzsche. He's a follower of Marx. He's a follower. No, no, no. Listen, folks, you got to understand something. Follow has 22 different definitions, and followed has another. The word followed includes the word practiced. The word follower has even more. You see, there's so many things about this that the very idea that someone should accuse the church, the body of Christ, of following Paul and making a god out of Paul is utterly ridiculous. Paul, like Moses was, is a messenger of God. Paul, like Hosea was, is a messenger of God. Paul, like Matthew was, who was commanded to follow Jesus, is a messenger of God. And on it goes. You want to be established? Follow Paul. Well, I'm not sure why, but it's in about three different books in the Old Testament. And Paul uses it in Romans chapter 11. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. And I would assume that it goes all the way back to the promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were obviously men. Probably. At least in the connotation of following that man who was their father. But it appears in three books, plus Romans. All right, Romans chapter 16. Somebody's hidden Romans in my Bible. Oh, there it is. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now I want you to keep that verse in mind and read with me in Philippians chapter 3. You see, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned to the Romans meant the doctrine they would have learned from Paul, since he was their number one teacher, etc. And so Paul's using that to show them what to do. But now look in Philippians chapter 3, and notice how he does it here. Verse 15. Let us therefore... I'm in Philippians 3. Did I give you enough time? Philippians 3, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Look at verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How are you supposed to think? You're supposed to think like verse 14. How you know? Because Paul said if you're going to be perfect, he's talking about doctrinally. If you're going to be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Please take note, who's doing the revealing? Paul told it. God revealed it. The answer is, it's in Jesus Christ. Notice verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. Do you understand mark? Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned and avoid them. And here he says, be followers together of me and mark them which walk. Whoever they are, I don't give a flip whether he's got long black robes on or whether he's a cowboy preacher out on the hills beside Blanco. I don't give a flip who it is. Mark him according to what Paul was taught and what Paul taught. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which is brought forth, preserved, and given to you in plain English from the Apostle Paul, who was the Lord's ambassador to show you how to follow his footsteps in being an ambassador for Christ, not for Paul, for Christ. Let's take a break.